church. All right, pop quiz.
Who knows where that song came from?
Like, not who literally wrote it down. What story in the Bible did that song come from?
David, Bathsheba.
Job. Job. All that he went through. I mean, just chapter 1 is just destruction all over his life, right? It's another one of those stories where Satan gets to stand in the presence of God. And God's bragging on Job.
See this guy? That's what faith looks like. Satan says, well, yeah. His life is blessed. He's got it easy. You've protected him from everything bad. But remove a little bit of that hedge, he'll curse you to your face. I said, no, he won't. You know how confident I am? Go ahead. Satan just starts taking things away from Job's life. He starts removing what God has given. And Job comes to the conclusion, God gave it. God took it away. Blessed be his name. Wow. That is powerful. That is powerful. And church, if you and I should be one of our goals to get to a place in our lives where our worship and praise and glory and recognition of God is the same on our best day as it is our worst day. Because that is a reflection of how good God is, not how good I have it today. So we can stand and sing. That was an amazing lesson. That's all we need. That's all we need. If it was first Sunday, I would literally stop right there. But lunch isn't ready, so I don't want to let you guys out too early. I mean, the restaurants are probably not even open at 11:15, so we'll keep going. I'm glad you're here today. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we'll try to follow up Job with some good from Luke. Our Father in heaven, we know ourselves, and we know that praise to your name is not our constant song. Father, we confess to you that we use our mouths and our hearts and our tongues for less than glorious things than your praise. We curse. We don't lift up. We tear down. We gossip. We discourage. We complain. Father, we want to have the kind of faith that fills our mouths with blessed be your name. So I pray that as we look closely at you today, that you'll help us do that. We love you. And we thank you for redeeming us in your Son. Blessed be your name. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. We come to our last gospel, the fourth path of Luke. And the essential question that we're going to get from our study in Luke's gospel is, how do we mature in our service to God? That's the big question. That's the essential question, if you will, that Luke is trying to deal with. How do we mature in our service to God? Now, you'll remember, and we'll go back with Matthew. Well, with Matthew, we climbed the mountain, didn't we? We came to the realization, the wonderful nature of God himself. And we endured the wilderness in Mark, that when we give our lives to God, that the world is going to strike back. When we are walking in God's blessings, that the enemy is going to take notice. And so we traverse through the difficult times in the wilderness areas in this world with Mark's gospel. And then we came to John's gospel and we enjoyed our time in the garden. And in John's gospel, we were allowed to sit with the Father and the Son and enjoy a level of fellowship we may have never really understood or enjoyed before. And as we follow this path of the four gospels and their use for our Christian growth, our maturation, our moving forward in faith, a lot of Christians stop with John. And what I mean by that is, once you get to that point to where I understand just how amazing God is, that's all I ever want. That's all I want. All I want is the worship. All I want is the amazing music. All I want are the heartfelt prayers. All I want is just to sit in God's lap and just enjoy His presence and closeness. And I just want it all to feel this good all the time. And then Luke comes along and, using the imagery of the road, says, yeah, the whole point of all this is for you to get going. That's what we're going to see in Luke's gospel. And you'll see it pretty clearly because most of the action that happens in Luke's gospel is in between destinations. We'll get a lot of, and as they were going, and as they were passing through. That's how Luke writes his gospel. Luke's gospel is all about to get the Christian community, the followers of God, to move. To take what we have learned and share it with the world. And so that's why we put Luke fourth in our study. And, we're really going to see how we can face real life with what we have learned. How do we face real life with the things that we have learned? Luke's first lesson here in chapter 1, for some of us it may be very encouraging. For some of us it may not sound right. But Luke's first lesson is go slowly. Go slowly. All right, a little background and historical information. I borrow this from Alexander Shia, just like the other ones. But just to give you a background of what's going on in the world when Luke's gospel comes about. All right, Luke is written to Christians in Antioch. Sound familiar? Just like Matthew, okay? Matthew was about 10 years earlier than Luke, and Matthew wrote to a specific group of Christians in Antioch. Luke goes 10 years later, and his is more of a shotgun approach. It's a little more widespread. He is writing to several groups of believers all throughout the Mediterranean region. You'll remember that Antioch had become important because historically in AD 70, of course, the temple has been destroyed, and so the center for Judaism has been wiped out. The three important things historically that had happened leading up to this time when Luke's gospel comes out is we dealt with Mark's gospel specifically written to those Christians who were in Rome. And so in Rome, you've got Nero, and Nero's killing Christians. Nero is killing Christians. And then, of course, in 70, Vespasian destroys the temple, but he not only destroys the temple, who did he wipe out? Remember? All the priests. So the temple's destroyed, and all of the priests are wiped out. And in that vacuum, the Pharisees have all kind of filled the spot. They've kind of plugged the hole. And so as Luke writes his gospel, you have a Christian faith that is trying to grow up and grow away from its Jewish roots. So Luke gives us a very, a little more of a Gentile-focused gospel than others have before him, because that's where the Christians were headed. They were headed out and away. They were being spread away from their Jewish roots, and they were interacting more with a Greek world. Okay, so that's some of the differences and the changes we're going to get in Luke's gospel. Luke basically wanted to provide and does a how-to manual for how should Christians live that have been severed from Judaism? Because you'll remember, Christianity came from Judaism. Same God. God says, hey, you are Israel, you are my people, and now I have sent you my son, and you need to follow him. And so everyone that's following Jesus is trying to figure out, okay, well, what do we leave back here with Judaism, and what do we hold on to as we follow Jesus, as we move forward? How do we recognize our history without getting stuck in it? Right? And you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we can relate to that. We have times in our life where we want to mature. We want to move forward with our lives. We don't want to abandon where we came from, but we need to have some healthy boundaries too. Sometimes we need to have some healthy boundaries, and we need to know, what things do I need to leave in my past, and what things do I need to be carrying along with me? And so Luke is going to help these believers and us of figuring this out. Now, the people that are receiving Luke's gospel originally, as Christians in these days, three things are going on. They're being oppressed by Rome. Rome's still reaching out. I mean, they've killed the Christians in town, and they're kind of reaching out. So they're being oppressed by Rome. They're being cursed by the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, who have now stepped up into that role of Jewish leadership, just like when, at the time, do you remember how the Pharisees treated Jesus in his ministry? They're doing the same thing now to Jesus' followers. You can't do this. You can't be like this. This is not the way, if you will. So they're being cursed by the Pharisees, and they're being abandoned by their Jewish family and friends. So they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been faithful. They have done exactly what Jesus came to do, which was to rescue and redeem them. But those that did not follow Jesus are now, well, they're now treating them poorly. So we have these Christians all throughout the region that are dealing with this. And Luke is written and to help them figure out, how do you bring grace to those challenges of everyday life? How do we make sure that you and I don't, okay, well, I've put my faith in Jesus. I became a Christian. My sins are forgiven. I'm saved. You know what? The world can burn. I don't care, because I'm good. And again, that is a temptation and a trap for a lot of believers, is it not? I don't care what's going on around me. They can do all of that. It doesn't touch me. It doesn't touch my family, so they can burn. Luke says, no, that's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of God. Did God let you stay in your sin while you were one of those burning? He didn't, did he? No. No. While we were yet still sinners, Jesus Christ sent his son Jesus into the world. And so Luke is going to encourage those who have walked in the steps of Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, to take that grace that we have received in our lives and apply it to everything that our lives touch. So, we'll get on the road. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. All right, so here's Luke's introduction. As you read Luke's introduction, and our kids have been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, so you guys will recognize this. Luke writes Acts, and originally Luke and Acts are together. They're a companion set. And what you'll notice, and studying this week, we may go into Acts next. But one of the things that you're going to notice is that Luke writes his gospel and then also his Acts of the Apostles, and they're a good mirror of one another. And so the things that are happening in the beginning of Luke's gospel mirror the things that are happening in the beginning of Acts. And so in Luke's gospel, he says, this is what Jesus did. And then, of course, after the resurrection, Luke writes Acts and says, okay, well, here's how the followers of Jesus, here's what they did. So you have these companion pieces. He addresses the letter, He addresses it to Theophilus, which means lover of God, one who loves God, one who loves God. It was originally thought that Luke was writing to a rich Roman. That's what the church tradition holds, that it was written to a specific person at the very beginning. Luke's writing everything down. He's taking the information he's seen, and he's saying, okay, I've put it all together for you, and I want you to have this so that you can know the faith that you have bought into. It came to be more general and then be applied to everyone who loves God. And verse 4, it says, this is why I wrote it, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. You've been taught the way of Jesus. You've heard about this. But I want you to know, and I want you to make it yours. Does anybody remember that fun time, whether it was college or that time when you became an adult, that time in your Christian faith where you could no longer rely upon your parents' faith and you had to make your own? That's kind of what Luke is doing. He is saying, look, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, but I want you to mature and grow in such a way that it takes root in your heart. That it takes root in your heart. And, you know, that's where our boys are right now. They are making their faith their own. And it's exciting. It's fun. I mean, I know it's frustrating. It's frustrating for them. And sometimes you're like, why did you do that? Right? And sometimes we look at our kids and we question the decisions that they make and the, what? Sometimes it blows our mind, right? Because we forgot what it was to be a teenager or a young adult. But I want them to make it their own. I want them to make it their own because they're not going to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and go, well, my dad was a preacher, so we're all good, right? Yeah, that's not happening. My boys don't get credit for my life and my faith. I've instilled faith in them, but they have to make it their own. And that's what Luke is doing here for Theophilus, for those who love God. I want you to make this your own. I want you to make it real. You're not going to get by with your parents' faith. You're not going to get by with your preacher's faith. You're not going to get by with your grandma's faith. You're not going to get by with that friend's faith. None of that's good enough. You make this your own. All right, starting verse 5. Here's the first story. And Luke does something different. He's going to go back before the birth, but it may not be the birth you're thinking about. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. All right, so we introduce these characters. Zechariah is a what? What is he? He's a priest. And he's married to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's bloodline or heritage is from where? From Aaron. All right, so we have two people who are serving God in Jewish life, in Jewish terms. They would have been upper crust, right? And he is serving God as priest right now. He's of the right family tree. His wife is of the right family tree. They are righteous before God. I mean, you can't look at their life. You can't find a thing wrong with them, okay? They're the people at church that everyone just goes, oh. They always have to be so perfect. Then Luke says, but. What comes after the but? They didn't have a kid. Now, before we deal with what God's going to do with that part of the story, what would that have done to them in their Jewish setting? What? It is a blemish. It is absolutely a blemish because children are a blessing from God. He is serving in the temple. He is a priest. He has married the right girl. They are Except, there's got to be something. I mean, we can't see it because we look at them. They're wearing the right clothes. They're saying the right words. They're always at all the temple services. But something's going to... Nobody's that perfect. And we know. How do we know? They don't have kids. They've lived their entire lives together. They're getting old. And God has not blessed them with children. God has withheld that blessing. Something's got to be wrong. You know, when you hear about someone that you look up to or you respect and they have a fall from grace and they make a big mistake and you go, I knew it. Nobody's that perfect. That's basically how everyone around them would have looked at them. And they would have faced the whispers. They would have faced the, okay, tell us how it is, Zechariah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But they had no children. So we have these righteous people that Luke is telling us about, but they don't have this blessing. They don't have this blessing from God. Verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. All right, so they cast lots to see. Someone's going to go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense, right? And everybody around, all the rest of the priesthood would stand outside. Do you know why they were so interested when someone was inside the Holy of Holies? Why were they standing around praying? Do what? Yeah, exactly. They're like, we don't want to no longer see a tug on that rope around his ankle because, you know, at some point they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle who would go into the Holy of Holies, who would do this service just in case, you know, they messed up, they offended God, and God went and struck them down. And we can't go in there until the next service, and so you leave a couple dead bodies in there, you figure out a contingency plan. Their contingency plan was, here, put this rope around your ankle, because if you stop moving for a while, we'll just assume you messed it up and we'll drag your body out of there. Zechariah is in there serving God, and they're all standing around and they are praying and they're saying, all right, please, Zechariah, don't do anything wrong. Don't make a mistake. Don't offend God. Come out okay. All right, so that's what everyone is standing around and waiting for that. Now, what's happening on the inside in verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Okay, so Zechariah is in there. He is burning his incense. He's making his spiritual offerings. An angel shows up, and the angel says, greetings, Zechariah. God has heard your prayers, and you're going to have a child. All right, now, we already know from the very beginning of Luke's gospel that Zechariah and Elizabeth they're getting old, right? We've heard this story before, okay? This is mirroring Abraham and Sarah. But the angel says, God has heard your prayers. Now, they're up there in age, and guess what? Sounds like they're still praying for it, aren't they? This is not just easy. Oh, well, you know, I guess this is just God's lot for us. We don't have any kids. Lord, we are righteous. We're the right people. We live the right lives. How can you withhold this blessing from us, please? Our lives are only missing one thing. Just give us a kid. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve how they treat us. We do everything right for you. Why? Why are we still forced to live with this pain and this shame? Why would you make us go through that? And the angel shows up and says, hey, guess what? Good news. God's heard your prayers. Your wife's going to have a son. And not only, I mean, this isn't just any son. This is John. And John's going to be special. John's going to hold a great place in the history of Israel. I mean, we're talking like this is Elijah type showing up. He's going to walk in the footsteps of Elijah, and he is going to get God's people ready for what God has got going on. You know what the next verse is going to say, right? Yippee! You guys have read a few Bible stories, haven't you? Yeah, you have. I know. You read ahead. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Because I'm an old man and my wife is, and I love this. I'm an old man. My wife, she's advanced in years. Gentlemen, take note. That's how you compliment your wife. I'm old. My wife is mature. That's how you put a compliment down there without getting smacked. Okay? And so even to the angel, he goes, hey, wow! I mean, it sounds too good to be true. How can I know this to be true? I mean, what proof are you offering today? Because I'm looking with my eyes, and I've seen the mirror lately. I'm old, and my wife's mature. How am I going to know that this is actually going to happen? And, of course, the angel says, verse 19, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. You ever heard someone, and it's kind of a superstitious thing, you ever heard someone say, from God's mouth to your ears? God's mouth to my ears. I mean, this is... Gabriel says, oh, by the way, I'm Gabriel. Gabriel's one of the four angels mentioned and surrounding God's presence. I mean, he's right there. Okay? He says, I'm not just some second-class messenger that got a vision or something. All right? I'm not like one of your prophets that, oh, well, I had a dream and this is what's going to happen. Uh-uh. I live my life in the very presence of God in His eternal throne room, and He sent me to give you this message. It can be trusted. I know what I'm talking about. This is directly from the top. That's how you can know. That's how you can be sure. Verse 20. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You know, church, how often do our prayers include, Lord, just give me a sign. Just show me. Show me that your word's going to come true. Show me that it's going to be okay. Just show me how I get out of this mess, right? I mean, I'll be faithful to you. I want to be faithful. Just show me what it looks like, please. Because then I can sleep better, right? That's a false sense of security. That's all that is. That's all that is. Show me everything that I need to see so that I can know for sure. And again, God, over and over and over, what's His answer? Trust me. Trust me. You've seen me. And church, we deal with real life. We got teachers going back in a week or two, or a day or two. We got students that are getting ready for a new school year, and it's going to be exciting, and it's going to be great. And it's going to take about 1 or 2 days before the challenges just hit them right in the face. Right? And that's just like us in our faith. We are following Jesus and the real world hits us. We're put in situations that just force us to choose. Do I intervene in this situation or do I leave well enough alone? Do I stand up and say something or do I keep my mouth shut? What do I do in this situation? How do I bring, what would Jesus do? How do I bring the wonderful grace that I have received? How do I let others know how good it feels to be in the garden with Jesus? How do I let them know the awesome things that I have experienced as a believer? How do I share that with them? And Gabriel says to Zechariah, look, my word can be trusted directly from God. I mean, you are literally the guy chosen by God to stand in the presence of God today, and God's messenger shows up with a message for you today that is good and exciting and world-changing and your life-changing, and you're going to ask me for proof? Church, do not be the one that just pushes past all the blessings of God in your life to say, God, I really need you to prove yourself here. Because you and I have to wade, nay, we have to swim through blessings to get to a point to where we see, well, God, prove it. Show me something good so I can know. Zechariah's got to learn to shut his mouth. And that's a lesson he gets. That's a lesson he gets. You will be silent, verse 20, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when this time of service was ended, he went to his home. Now, for those of you that teach our kids in Bible classes, Sunday morning or Wednesday night, I would love a Zechariah interpretive hand signal service of what he might have been trying to communicate to the people when he came out of the temple. I mean, I'd give 5 minutes of stage time to see that show. I mean, that would be fantastic. So if anyone's got any ideas, run with it. I wonder what that would have looked like, right? Zechariah trying to... See, again, impromptu. I have no idea. It probably would have been a little embarrassing. Because he is sitting here trying to, you know, this is not, what is it, ASL? Yeah. I mean, this is not ASL. This is him just trying to pantomime what has occurred to him in the temple. And you're trying to explain to other people without words, you know, with just motions and actions. You're trying to explain to them something you didn't believe yourself. Since you didn't believe, you're going to be quiet. You're going to have a timeout. And you're going to have an opportunity to think about this. You're going to have an opportunity to think about this. He comes out of the temple. He's trying. They're just like, boy, well, whew, he saw something in there. Not sure what, but something's going on. So after his time of service, he goes home. In verse 24, and after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my approach among people. Now, there's the story, and you got to wonder, I wonder, what is Luke doing? Why this story? No one else shares this story. The other three Gospels don't. And you don't just read it because, again, these gospel writers had a purpose. They had an audience, they had a message, and they had a purpose. And so we have to ask the question, why? Why this part of the story? And why start with this weird story, right? I mean, it's the good news of Jesus. It's not the good news of John. What is all this, right? Luke is writing to these Christians who are facing all these difficult things, but they just came out of the garden, man. They're on fire. They are just pumped up and they're just, yeah, let's go. And the beginning of Luke's gospel is, I know. I'm scratching my head too. What kind of message is that? What kind of message is that? Hush. Zechariah is forced to hush. You don't have faith? Your faith isn't there? Okay. Shut your mouth. Now that's great advice. Right? Your faith isn't where it needs to be? Close it. Elizabeth, what does she do? She doesn't walk down the dirty streets, just, ladies. That's not what she does. She goes into hiding for months. She goes into hiding for months. So Zechariah is forced to be quiet. She chooses to be quiet. And Luke's message is this. I know, furrowed brows, right? What? This is the gospel. Get it out there. Let's go. Let's share this. Let's spread this. And it begins with... Acts kind of begins the same way too, right? Jesus goes back to heaven and they go back inside. Why? Because they're waiting for God. Ben read for us from Psalm 62 this morning. What an accident. Psalm 62, David himself wrote it. And he says, I'll turn back just so you catch the motif. Psalm 62:1 says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Now, Luke doesn't finish there. This is the first story. This is the first chapter. Luke's not going to leave us in silence, but he calls us to start in silence. He calls us as we have drawn near to God, as we have become Christians, as we have become followers of Jesus Christ, his first lesson to us is, close your mouth. Close my mouth. I've been with you for a while now. I mean, I've already experienced all this. I know all of it. Well, Luke says, close your mouth. Wait for God in silence. Wait for God in silence. How do I take grace to the world around me? And Luke says the first thing you do is you wait for God in silence. Yeah, well, God's slow. So here I go. I mean, isn't that really how a lot of us can describe our lives? I think this is what God would want me to do, so... full speed, yeah, full speed ahead, right? I really think that this is how God wants me to handle this, so... And Luke echoes what David wrote back here in Psalm 62. You need to wait for God to answer. And while you're waiting for God to answer, be quiet. Be quiet. I know, strange beginning, right? It's a strange introduction. It really is. Well, there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more to it, and we're going to get into it. But today, as you and I face this road that we're going to travel with Luke on, we're going to start with just silence. And this week, I encourage you, because you're going to want to, because I want to. We're going to be tempted to just, you know what, I need to say something here. I need to say something here. God, will you just show up and do something? Because I'm needing something. I encourage you this week as we begin this road in Luke's gospel that we just sit still and we just wait in silence. Believe what he says. He's already given you enough to believe. It's already been revealed. So wait for him in silence. Now, I realize that's a, I don't know, maybe your wait for in silence needs to be social media. What? Yeah, just closing your lips is not the only place that we talk. Maybe we need to wait in silence. Maybe not everything requires a, or I like that page, or I got something to say. Maybe we wait in silence. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. If you sit down and you be quiet long enough, you'll know what your heart's leaning on. It will be revealed. It will be revealed. If you're waiting for God, or if you've turned to something else, well, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait for God in silence. Ah, it's so boring, cell phone. Ah, so boring, TV. I'm going to sit here and wait for God in silence. Is it me or is it hungry in here? Refrigerator. If you wait for God in silence, it will be revealed the things that you normally turn to instead of waiting for God. We speed things up a lot on our own. And today he calls us to sit still, shut our mouths, calm our heart, and trust him. And that's how we're going to begin this road. So this morning, if it's your day and you're ready to become a follower of Jesus, we invite you to come. If you already are, we invite you to join us on the road. It's going to be a good one.